Well, how many of you have ever done something before, but your heart was really not into it? Anybody? Guys out there, maybe your wife has said, "Honey, would you please come shopping with me?" And you went along, but your heart just really wasn't into it. Or maybe at your workplace, maybe your employer asked you to do a specific job, and you just weren't crazy about doing that particular task, but you did it anyway, and your heart really wasn't into it. For you young people, maybe these three words, clean your room, maybe you've had to do it, right? And yet your heart really wasn't into it. When we stop and think about it, we may find that there are lots of things that we do, actions that we do, and yet our hearts are not really into it. Our hearts are not really in the right place. Well, as we continue in our series on soul winning, it's important that our hearts are in the right place as we share the gospel, as we tell others about Jesus. It's important for our heart to be lined up as well. And today we want to look at how our hearts can be lined up. And mainly the one way we want to look at today is in the area of compassion. This idea of compassion, what it means to have true compassion. And when we want to look at compassion, who better to go to than the Lord Jesus, right? First passage for today will be out of the book of Luke. Luke 19, we'll be looking at verses 41 through 44. If you need a Bible, there are some under the chairs there, and you can find that on page 744. The context here is a passage we often look at on Palm Sunday. Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And we know that the people were praising him, right? They were saying, "He is the King of Israel." And people were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, as he was entering the city that day, we find this happen. Again, recorded in Luke 19, verse 41 says this, "As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'" I'm pretty sure there are only two times in the Bible that it's recorded that Jesus wept. Once was at the tomb of Lazarus. We read that in the Gospel of John. And then here, I'm sure Jesus, who was fully man, I'm sure he wept more than just these two times, but these are the only two times recorded in the scriptures. Well, why is Jesus weeping here? He is weeping because of the unbelief of Jerusalem, of the city, of the people that are in that city. He's weeping because of their rejection. He even says at the end of this passage, he says, "Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you, the day of God's visitation." He says this, "The Messiah has come, the Christ, the Savior has come, and yet you missed it. You didn't recognize me. You didn't see me for who I really was." And certainly we know some Jews came to believe, but he's speaking as a whole here. The nation as a whole had rejected Jesus. And so what we see here is that his heart was stirred because of this. And as his heart was stirred, he began to weep. The tears began to flow, roll down his cheeks when he thought about this. Now certainly, people can weep without their hearts being stirred. All you have to do is watch the movies, and you may find actors and actresses who are able to just weep because it's part of the play, it's part of the scene. But these are no fake tears for Jesus. These are no crocodile tears. These are real. Everything that Jesus did was sincere and genuine. And these tears were genuine. When he thought about the situation that he looked upon, what was he looking upon? He was looking upon this. God's chosen people were rejecting the chosen one, and it broke his heart. The Apostle Paul speaks of this very same thing in Romans 9, when he would say this, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, when he thought about his fellow Jewish brethren who rejected Christ, who did not believe in Christ. I believe Paul had many tears as well when he thought about their unbelief. As we look at the earthly ministry of Jesus, we see that his heart was often stirred by what he saw, by what he came upon. Let's look at one passage, Matthew 9, verse 36. Let's look at that. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus looked at the masses, he looked at the crowds, and he saw their plight, he saw their condition, he knew their lives were hard, their lives were difficult, they were being oppressed. And he had compassion. He had such a pity that he did something about it. And so we see this so often in the life of Jesus, don't we? Where he's moved to do something. We see those who need healing. He's moved to heal. He's moved to help. He's filled with compassion. So too in our passage from Luke 19. Jesus knew what was coming for these people down the road. He knew what the Roman armies were going to do to the city of Jerusalem. They're going to destroy it, utterly destroy it. People are going to flee for their lives. Families will be split apart. Destruction will come. It will be terrible days that are coming. And we know that happened in 70 AD as Jerusalem was destroyed there. And he saw that coming and he wept when he thought about that. Well, how then does all this relate to you and I today in regards to winning souls? Well, first off, do we see people, when we meet people, do we see them as sheep without a shepherd? People who are made in the image and the likeness of God, but yet if they don't have Christ, they are without the good shepherd, they're without the great shepherd, that chief shepherd, the shepherd with a capital S. They are lost if they don't have Christ. Do we weep like Jesus? Do we weep like the Apostle Paul? Because we know they're in a lost condition. And should they never, ever come to the Good Shepherd, then they will forever be separated from that Good Shepherd. Not only do we need to see those without Christ as lost, but we need to see them as slaves as well. And you say, wait a minute. Pastor, wasn't slavery done away with like back in the days of Lincoln? Well, I'm not talking about that kind of slavery. I'm talking about a slavery that has been around since the days of Adam, and it's still around today. That slavery is called the slavery to sin. Jesus speaks of this in John chapter 8. Let's look at that. John 8, 31 through 34. John 8, 31. Says this, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. We see here that some Jews were greatly offended because of what Jesus said, because Jesus said you're actually in slavery to sin. And I'm sure we would find the same thing today. If we were to talk to different people and we were to tell them that they're in actual slavery or in chains and in the power of sin, they may not agree with us. They may say, you're kidding me. I'm not a slave. I am free. I'm as free and American as they come, right? I'm free. I'm not a slave. This is the response of the people that Jesus addressed that day. And yet, even if people deny that truth, that they are in slavery to sin, the truth is we still need to view them as slaves. Why? So we can point our finger and say, man, I hope you stay in bondage forever. No, so that hopefully our hearts will melt when we consider their condition. That we understand their own slavery to sin. Hopefully it will break us. God will stir some kind of compassion within our hearts for that individual who is still enslaved by sin. And it will also remind us that at one time we were in their shoes. Sometimes it's easy to forget that, especially if we've been raised in the church and we came to Christ at 5 years old. We may think, I was never in slavery to sin. Yes, you were. Yes, you were. Until Christ and his grace and power came upon you to save you and change you, you were in chains to sin. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Titus 3:3. He says this, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and what? Enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But Paul would beautifully go on to say, but, beautiful word that he says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Because of his mercy. It's always good to remember who we once were before Christ. Not that we dwell on our past or we dwell on our sins or even magnify our sin in some kind of way, but that we remember that we've been set free, that the chains have been broken, that we're no longer in slavery to sin because of the mercy of God. We need to thank God and praise him for his mercy. And when we remember his mercy, it ought to cause us to say as we look at other people, you, my friend, you need God's mercy as well. Listen to what Jude says about mercy. Some beautiful words out of Jude 22 and 23. He says, be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. It's hard to know here when Jude speaks about how we're to treat certain people, some of this, some of that, if he's talking about believers or unbelievers. It seems at first glance that maybe it's unbelievers because he says what? Snatch them from the fire and save them. And so we probably think, well, we're snatching people from the fires of hell so that they'll be saved. That could certainly be what Jude meant there. Or he could just mean, in a general way, anybody who is, quote, playing with fire could be a brother or sister in Christ. And they're toying with sin. They're going down a bad path. And Jude says, hey, you snatch them before they get into a lot of trouble. You get them out of the fire. You save them from that situation that they're in. It could mean that as well. Either way, the point is this. Jude is stressing mercy. Be merciful. Show mercy. Show mercy. Why? Because we know what sin can do. Listen to how he says, show mercy. He says, show mercy kind of in a reverential, fearful kind of way, doesn't he? Says, show mercy, but it's mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Notice he doesn't say, show mercy and hate the person, right? Only God has the right to hate a sinner. He says, hate even the clothing that's stained by corrupted flesh. Don't hate the person, but hate all that sin does. Because you know what sin can do to a person. You know the path that sin can lead people down. And should a person continue in sin and never repent and come to Christ, then their end result is the fire of hell. And so show them mercy. Be merciful to them. So whether you see someone in sin, up to their ankles or up to their necks, there ought to be something that is stirring within us that says, you need to get out of that place. You need the mercy of God. Because as a former lost person, as a former slave, I know what I've been freed from. And you need to be freed as well. One of the hardest things to balance, in my opinion, as a believer is balancing righteousness or a zeal for holiness on one hand and mercy and compassion on the other hand. I think the prophet Micah said it so beautifully when he said, "What does the Lord require of thee?" He said, "To act justly," which is to do what is right. But he also said to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And we may be guilty of going to either extreme. We may go over here on the righteous extreme. And so we may be real good at pointing out sin. We may be able to tell others of their sin all the time. We're good at letting people know how wicked the world really is and how unrighteous and ungodly people are. We may be able to do that and be really extreme on the righteous end. And so we may have very little compassion or mercy for the sinner. Never shed a tear for a sinner. All you want is them to get justice that they rightly deserve from God. End of story. And then over here, there's the mercy side. And maybe you are so full of mercy that you fail to see the unrighteous way that people live and the ungodly way that people live. And you're afraid to mention the S word. You know what the S word is? The three-letter word that some people don't like. It's called sin. And we don't want to talk about sin because we don't make people feel bad. And so we just want to kind of even gloss over sin maybe and minimize sin. And so we never talk about the judgment to come. We need a perfect balance. I believe God would have us to be right in the middle, where we love both righteousness and mercy, and where we can express both of these truths boldly and lovingly. So if you happen to maybe gloss over sin and forget how God views sin, here's a good passage for you to keep in mind today. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Let's look at that. It says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. But the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." Paul's very clear. Hey, there are people who simply reap sin, or sow sin, rather. All they do is act according to their sinful nature, and they think that it's going to be no big deal when they stand before God. Paul says, be careful, because they're going to reap what they sow. They never come to Christ, never have the Spirit, they're going to reap destruction. Remember that. On the other hand, if you're on that other spectrum, or maybe you're always condemning sinners and you have no compassion for them, then Jonah is a good book for you to go to. Many of you know the story of Jonah, right? Raised here in the story. Jonah, God told Jonah, go to Nineveh. What did he do? Got in a boat and went the opposite way, right? Went off to Tarshish. And as he's on this boat, a violent storm comes, and the guys who are on the boat, they cry out to their gods to try to stop this storm or find out who's responsible for this storm. Eventually, they find out that Jonah was the reason for this violent storm. Jonah gets tossed overboard, right? And God, in his mercy, sends a great fish. We've always learned it as a whale, but it was a great fish that comes and swallows Jonah. And he's in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, and he cries out to the Lord for deliverance, for salvation. And what happens? The fish spits him out onto land. God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh. Nineveh says, got you this time, God. I'm not gonna buck it this time. So he goes to Nineveh, and he preaches a message of repentance. And the whole city, it's a citywide turning to God. Amazing. Now, how do you think Jonah would respond? We would think he'd say, this is awesome. This is incredible. This has got to be the greatest revival in all of history. Thousands of people turning their hearts to God and coming to believe in God. And God actually used me to deliver the message. I'm humbled by this. But yet Jonah didn't respond that way, did he? Let's go to Jonah chapter 4, our final reading for today. It says, but Jonah was greatly displeased and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would have been better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I am angry enough to die. Don't you love the word of God? I mean, there's no gloating over how people feel. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Jonah looked at a city that had not been too nice to Israel in the past. And he said, oh God, would you please don't have any mercy on this city? How about you? How about me? Do we look at people? Can we say to people who have not been too nice to us in the past and say, oh God, please don't have any mercy. Please don't have any mercy on this person. If so, God would say to you, why? Why do you say such a thing? If you are indeed a child of God and you've received my compassion and my mercy, why would you say such a thing to a fellow sinner? Have you forgotten my grace? Have you forgotten my loving kindness? Have you forgotten that it was my kindness that led you to repentance, not the other way around? Remember Jonah. If you struggle with showing mercy to sinners, especially those who have sinned against you, remember Jonah. Read Jonah often. As we close today, there may be some of you here today who have never experienced the mercy of God. Maybe you believe that God exists. You're good with that. You believe in the golden rule. You know, I'm going to treat others the way I want to be treated. And I'm good with that. But this idea of being a slave to sin, you've never viewed yourself in that way. The truth is, according to God's word, that we are all in that state. Jesus said very clearly that the truth will set you free. What truth? The truth of God's word, the truth about who Jesus is and what he came to do. The truth about our condition, our sinful condition before God without Christ, and how we need to view ourselves. The truth about sin. God's word says that because of our sin, his wrath is coming. It says this, that we're all going to die once and after that face the judgment. And so how will you fare on judgment day without God's mercy? I'll answer it for you. Not good. Not good. We need his mercy. We all need to be covered by his mercy. We need to be covered by the sacrifice of Christ, by the blood of Christ to be forgiven. And so if you're here today and you've never embraced Christ and received him into your life, don't be like the Jews of old. Well, the Apostle John said this, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, he gave the right, the privilege, the power to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent or human will, but children born of God. You can be born of God by believing in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for the truths that we find in it, God. God, the truths that can set us free from just our own bondage to sin, but our own hearts can deceive us. And yet your truth can set us free. So God, we thank you for that. God, I thank you for making a way of salvation, for making it possible for us to be saved by trusting in your Son, Jesus. And Lord, I pray that every heart and every soul here today would have committed their lives to Christ and just humbled themselves before you, called out to you, and just said, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And God, that you'd be pleased to save all of us that are here today. God, help us to be people who act justly, who do what is right, and also love mercy. Help us to show mercy to those who doubt, to those who are ensnared by sin, and to those headed for hell, just to all people. Lord, help us to be merciful. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.